And now it's time to introduce our study for today. Our speaker will be Robert Daniels, and the title of his message will be Walk Worthy of the Lord.
Hello, everyone. Let's open again with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, once again, we come humbly before thy word, O Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you will teach us from thy word. O Lord, how could it be that you will give us such a wonderful book called the Bible, and we could know without a doubt that when we are reading the Bible, it is Almighty God, His Majesty, is speaking to us through the Bible. And, O Lord, how wonderful that is. We can't begin to thank you enough for such a wonderful book, because thy word is absolute truth. And, O Lord, we know that many things we don't understand, O Lord, but we wait upon thee. Could it be, O Lord, that you may open our understanding more and more to the truth of thy word? O Lord, we have no abilities, no wisdom in ourselves, no strength. And, O Lord, as little children, we come to thee, to our Heavenly Father, that you may teach us from thy word. O Lord, we pray that you may bless, O Lord, thy words to our hearts. And we pray that you will have thy people to continually search thy word, because you have instructed us to do so, to search thy word as the Bereans of old. And Lord, could it be that as we search thy word, that you may give us more truth and continue, Lord, to open our eyes to truth. Lord, we thank you for each and every one of us who are listening. And I pray, O Lord, that all things may be done to the praise of thy glory. O Lord, we thank you, Lord, for thy mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. And open our Bibles and read from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as though that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because at the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before I get into the first few verses of Romans 6, God tells the true believers, those who have become truly a child of God, how we ought to live out our lives in this world. If you will turn over to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 13. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. There we read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." There we read in verse 10, God is instructing his people, those who are saved by God, in verse 10, that ye walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, as we live out our lives in this world waiting upon the Lord, God's people, God has instructed God's people to live our lives to please God. We're not to please, we can't please our fellow man, we can't please that person or this person, but as we live out our lives, we ought to seek to please God and not ourselves. We're not here to advance our career or anything like that. God has saved us, and God has given the true believers a great desire to walk very humbly before God unto all pleasing, as he tells us there in verse 10. And we are to be fruitful, and we're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God, in God's word. As God has opened our eyes to many great truths in the Bible, to his people, this is how God is instructing us how we ought to live out our lives in this world. And there's another verse in 1 Thessalonians. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Here God tells us, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye may abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." So here God is telling us right there in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how the true believer ought to walk and to please God. We're not here to please ourselves, our fellow man. God's people will seek to please God as we live out our lives in this world. And is another verse here in turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Here God tells us, he starts out right there in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children. See how we ought to live our lives? Are following God. Be followers of God, not of man, but God himself. And verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, and neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, how wonderful that is. God is commanding us, his people, how we ought to live our lives in this world. But the true believers, we have a big problem. The problem is that when God saves us, he leaves us in our bodies, which is a trouble to the true believers. We have to carry it around with us. As long as we're living on this world, this earth, we can't separate our soul from our body. That happens at the moment of death. We're the true believers. We leave our bodies and we go home to be with Christ. And we no longer have to carry around the sinful bodies of ours, which are under the curse of God. Our bodies grow old, we get sick and die of whatever disease that we have, and we can't leave our bodies. We have to wait upon the Lord, and our bodies is a test to us. You know, we have to carry it around with us each day when we live out our lives, and how the true believers, we long to be with Christ, to be out of this body, which is still, as I said, under the curse of God, you know, and it's a trouble to us. But in the meantime, by the grace of God, because we can't do anything unless God strengthens us, we're totally dependent upon God for our strength. But by the grace of God's grace, in other words, God's grace is sufficient for us as we humbly live out our lives in this world before God. But when we go over to Romans chapter 6, right there in verse 1, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, we read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, the child of God, when God has saved us, we no longer will continue down a sinful path. We won't do that. We become sensitive to sin in our life. We're very sensitive to sin. And we from the moment the true believer is going down a sinful path, they're very troubled. They're very troubled, and if they do commit a sin, which there is in our bodies where we have experienced salvation, we are perfect in our spirit, but in our bodies we're not. And if we start moving down a sinful path, we become exceedingly troubled by it, because God's Holy Spirit is in us, and God is going to bring chastisement in our life to correct us. But let's look, for instance, the true believer won't continue to be a drunkard, or to live in fornication, or all these things. These things we can't live that way. We won't continue in sin any longer. It's impossible. If somebody say they're saved and they're still continuing down that path, then the fair question is, were they ever saved? Sin becomes very ugly to us. You know, we don't want to go down that path. But God gives us an example in the Bible of, if you turn over to Second Samuel, we know that King David was a child of God. At Second Samuel chapter 12, remember that incident in the Bible when David committed awful sin, against God by having Uriah the Hittite killed, and he committed terrible sin with his wife Bathsheba, committing adultery. And in verse 7, let's pick it up in verse 7, when God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David about his sin. There we read in verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee, such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of Jehovah to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword and the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thee, before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and Jehovah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And then in verse 18, and it came to pass, in verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. Now, how will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But you see that it is possible for a child of God to fall into sin, but they will not continue in that path. And here, God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David about his sin. And, you know, he didn't make an excuse for what he did. He admitted that he had sinned against Jehovah. And a child of God will not make an excuse when they sin against God. We admit it, and we turn away from that sin, if you will. And you know, that sin brought terrible grief in the life of David. Read Psalm 51. Turn over to Psalm 51. You know, I call that Psalm of repentance. Psalm 51. You see how that sin brought terrible distress in David's life. In Psalm 51, verse 1, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my transgressions. See, he acknowledged his transgression, which is sin, and my sin is ever before me. We know when we sin against God, we don't blame someone else. We come admitting our sin before God. We don't try to cover it. As true believers, we won't cover our sin, but we confess it. We confess our sins before God. If you turn to Proverbs, God tells us there in Proverbs 20, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Here God tells us, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." See, this is the attitude of true believers. When we sin, we don't try to make excuses. "He made me do it. She made me do it." King David didn't do that. He admitted sin before God and turned away from it. We turn away from our sin. We don't continue down that path. But here he says in verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And that's what the true believers will do. We will turn away from that sin. We won't continue down that sinful path. The unsaved, you know, they have no covering for their sin. We all live in a world where mankind, he blames the way he was brought up. He blames his neighborhood. He blames his fellow man. He blames, but never admitting their own sin, that they did it. And our sin is our own. And as God has saved us, we won't use our bodies as an excuse to sin against God. "Oh, you know, my body's sinful, so that's why I did what I did." No, we don't do that. When we see sin in our lives, we ask the Lord, "Oh, Lord, help me to turn away from this sin. Strengthen me and help me to do it your way." We won't continue in sin. Back then, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, we won't continue in sin. True believers won't do that. Because you have to remember that when we have become truly saved, what has happened to us? God, Holy Spirit, comes and indwells us. God himself comes and lives within the child of God. And we can't continue down that path. We have no desire to continue down a sinful path. Because God, Holy Spirit, is in us. And he will convict us of our sins. Sin in our life. You know, and we won't. And if we continue there before long, as I said earlier, chastisements will come. It's unavoidable. Chastisements will come in our life. And it could be severe for one form or the other. You see, and we won't continue down a sinful path like the unsaved will, because we're no longer, we're truly a child of God now, and there's a huge difference that we're going to live our life in a totally different way than those who are not a child of God. But let's read verse 1 again. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we," which are the "we," they are God's people, "how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It's a fair question. How shall we live if we are becomes new? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How shall we continue down a sinful path? It can't be. How can I still live in adultery? How can I still do all these sinful things as before? We're a new creature in Christ. You know, see, here, if you look at verse, down in Romans 6, in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, "knowing this," and that's if we've experienced salvation in Romans 6, verse 6, "knowing this, that our old man," our old nature, "is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." We should not serve sin. It's impossible. We won't head in that direction. And if we are heading in that direction, oh, you're going to be very uncomfortable. You know, all sorts of things are going on, you know, going down the path. And if we do fall into a sin, I'm not saying that we're going to live a perfect life in our bodies, no, but sin become less and less in our life. You know, it's become less and less in the true belief. Yes, we're going to struggle in this body of ours. Still there. We still have to live in it. If you look at Romans 7, turn over to Romans 7 there. Here I believe Paul the Apostle is a true believer. And here he at that time he's living in his body. And here he tells us in verse 22 of Romans chapter 7, verse 22, here it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," in his spirit. You see, he's a joy and a delight in the word of God, just like all true believers. We have a great delight in the things of God, in the truth of the word of God. We delight. There's nothing more we would want to do with our time. And when we delight in doing it God's way, and when we're reading God's word, it's the joy and rejoicing of our heart, the word of God is. And here he says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, with the mind, spirit, basically the same, "I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So you see the struggle that is in a true believer's life, in our bodies. We have to carry it around with us as long as we live. You see, and the potential of true believers falling into sin is there. It's there. And when they do, maybe I wasn't patient enough with my children or my wife that day. You're just having a bad day, you know. But at the end of the day, as you look back over your day, before you know it, you're on your knees before the Lord or praying in your mind, Lord, because strengthen me, help me to do it your way. And we start our day each day as true believers praying, Lord, help me today to do it your way. Strengthen me, help me to do it your way. And we come humbly before God that way, as a child to their parent, humbly, because, you know, we have no strength in ourselves. What can we do? What do we know? You know, we come to God for strength, and we read his word and so forth. And back over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's read verse 1 and 2 again. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And how do we become dead to sin? It's not our doing. It's through Christ. We become dead to sin through Christ. Not our actions. Christ is the one who makes us dead to sin. It's not nothing that we can do in ourselves. It's what Christ has done. And we're not going to use our bodies in that fashion to sin against the Lord deliberately. The true believers, we won't do that. But before we get in, move on a little bit, I skipped over a verse here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not going to use our bodies in that fashion. In Romans chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 15, there we read, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. See, we are not going to use our bodies in this fashion if we're true believers. We will never do that. God goes on to give us more information. What? Know ye not that ye which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. We get away from sin. And just like Joseph did in Potiphar's house when she was trying to entice him into committing horrible sin against God. And he flee. He got away from that situation. It cost him. He spent time in prison. But he was obeying the command here. Flee fornication. Get away from sin. All sin. Get away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, although our bodies are under the curse of God, God is commanding us and telling us how we ought to live out our lives in this body, that we are to use it to glorify God. We shouldn't use our bodies for sinful activities. Although it's sinful, we should not do that. God is instructing us how we ought to live in this world, in our bodies that are yet under the curse of God. He tells us to walk worthy of the Lord there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. We're to live a life that is pleasing to God and not man, to God. Because he now is our Heavenly Father. We're a new creature in Christ, and we want to live in that fashion. Let's look at another verse. Turn to Galatians. I believe it's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Here God tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We cannot do the things that we would, because now God, Holy Spirit, is in us. We God has given us a hatred for sin in our life. And we cannot live as we were living before God saves us. So you see, it's a totally different life. We are told, if you read on in Romans 6, God says sin has no more dominion over you. Does that say we won't sin anymore? No. We're still in this body and we could still sin. But we won't continue in there. We won't continue in that sin. We just won't do that. Because now we are a different person in our spirit. We're different. Is it when God commanded Abraham to walk before him and be thou perfect? Did Abraham sin? Of course he did. Of course he did. And God's people would strive to do it God's way in all situations in our life. because we want God now to be glorified, not ourselves. And if we turn back over to Romans chapter 6, we become dead to sin through Christ. But Christ, as it says here in Romans chapter 6, back there in Romans, in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't live any longer in that way that we used to live before God has saved us, because now we have become dead to sin through Christ. And verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, and you, that word baptism, or you know, baptized into Christ means our sin were washed away by Christ. We're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. You know, Christ tells us in the Bible that he paid for our sin before the foundation of the world. That's when all of his elect sins were paid for, before the foundation of the world. And you go in verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, when Christ died for the sins of his people, it's as if all his people were there from the foundation of the world. And when he arose, we arose also with him. When he went to the cross from the foundation of the world, all God's people was there with him when he arose and when he paid for our sin. If you would look at the word baptism, I don't make there in turn back over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Kind of slow of getting to these verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. Look at the word baptism, how it's used here. It says God is going to give us here a beautiful picture of salvation in verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And you know, we're spiritually speaking, we're circumcised in the heart, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that's the circumcision that we need, the circumcision of our heart. And he says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism. See how we were buried with him by baptism? You know, the same word there, baptism, the same as the one in Romans 6. Wherein also you are risen with him. And when did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. Through the faith of the operation, I believe, you check me out on this, that word operation there, I think it's the word working, if I'm not mistaken about that. He says, let's read verse 12 again, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith, you know, Christ's faith, of the working of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, speaking to his people, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, that's something that Christ did for us, you know, and from the foundation of the world. And we can't enter into that. Let's look at another verse where that word is used, I believe. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. There we read, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." And it goes on, verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I think I read the wrong verse. Forgive me. It's interesting there how in verse 4 down to verse 7, how God used that, repeated that word "one" so many times. I think I went to the, oh yeah, the word "baptism" in verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The word "baptism" means to wash. He's the one who washed our sins away for his own glory. And it's used again over there in, I believe, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 18, I'm going to start reading at verse 18 to verse 22. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." You know, we know when he did that. "From before the foundation of the world. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Read anymore. And verse 19, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. And once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Same word "baptism." Same one that's used over here in Romans chapter 6. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse, it tells us there, "So we were baptized into Christ. He's the one who washed our sins away, and he's the one who have done all the work of saving us for his own glory." God tells us that we were saved for the praise of his glory. It's not for anything that we have done, but for his mercy he saved us, you know, so and so on. But let's go back over to Romans chapter 6. And there we read, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" See, Christ is the one who died for his people, and all his people were crucified with him. We're crucified with Christ, the Bible tells us, and it's Christ that lives in us. And God, there's so many here in these verses, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself. And we know that Christ did it for us from the foundation of the world. Let's look at our sins were washed away then. Look at in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, that's when Christ did pay for the sins of his people. We were baptized into his death from the foundation of the world. We had our sins paid for, but we know that Christ has, he worked out the salvation as his elect is born throughout the history of the world. He saved them, but that's when we were baptized into his death from the foundation of the world. Okay, I'm going to stop here, and hopefully I might get a chance to work through the entire chapter if it be the Lord's will. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together around thy word. Oh, Lord, I pray, oh, Father, if anything that was said that is not truthful to thy word, oh, Lord, I pray that you will correct me, oh, Lord, from thy word. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book you have given to us. And we pray for all of us, oh, Lord, who are waiting upon thee. And pray for many, oh, Lord, who are going through difficult circumstances in their life of one sort or the other. Oh, Lord, we pray that through all our trials and tribulation, oh, Lord, that we will go to the Word of God and go to you in prayer and pour out our hearts before thee. And we pray, oh, Lord, one for another as we know we see the day approaching. Oh, Lord, the end is near. And have us, oh, Lord, not to lose sight of that. And, oh, Lord, you know, many in this world are living their lives as if they have X amount of years to live, and we don't know that. Today, tomorrow could be the end for any one of us. But, oh, Lord, we know, oh, Lord, that you are in control of all things. You're in total control, and we look to thee, oh, Lord, for strength, and we look to thy word for comfort. Because, oh, Lord, no matter what the child of God is going through in our lives, we will always go back to the word of God. Word of God is truth, and whether we understand what we're reading or not, oh Lord, we know that it's God is speaking to us, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love you, and oh Lord, we pray for patience. We pray for patience, oh Lord, that you'll have us to continue to wait upon thee, because our labor, our work is not in vain in the Lord. And oh Lord, as we seek to do it your way and to walk very humbly before you as you have instructed us to do, we pray that you will strengthen us, O Lord, and look to thy word for guidance and wisdom. And, O Lord, what do we know? What do I know? What do any one of us know? O Lord, thou knowest the end from the beginning, and thy people look forward to being with you that day when we are leave our bodies. There will be no more struggles, no more warfare in our bodies. That day when our salvation will be completed in our bodies and we will live and reign with you forevermore. No longer to be troubled by sin or anything of this life, when it all will be forgotten. And, O Lord, with great anticipation, we look forward to thy return. But in the meantime, O Lord, help us each day not to get ahead of ourselves. How long we may be here, because you tell us in your word that 80 years, and by reason of strength, 80 years, and how quickly those years go by. And, oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time together around thy word, and for the hymn sing, the Bible reading, and for all of us who are listening over the internet or by phone or over e-Bible site. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time together, and as we start a new week, O Lord, we ask that you will help us do it your way. And could it be thy will, O Lord, that you will have us here to meet again next Lord's Day. And until then, O Lord, we ask that you will have mercy upon us and keep us in thy care. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.